So what am I going to do tonight? Well, as I prayed about this time, I had this phrase, tenacious hope. Tenacity. Something that's enduring, stubborn, will stand. Hope can be more creative, reflective, dreamy anticipation. So you got strength with that anticipation. And I felt for this region of the northeast of America, come on, tenacious hope. An ability to stand but still dream. It's not that head down, oh, I'm going to endure, fight it through. How many of you know what I'm talking? It's not just tenacity on its own, but it's tenacity that's still creative and can dream. And God wants to partner that. Why? Because I believe it's a very strategic time. And so I'm going to start tonight with Jesus, my only hope. I've been a Christian, really given to Jesus from the age of 4, been to church before I was born. I'm one of those that have been, had Jesus in my world all my life. And I am, since I've confessed her age, what am I, 53. So I'm been married 33 years, got 2 grandchildren, a third on the way. My son is 25, my daughter's 29. I've done some life, and it's very easy to lose the basic things. But I have really felt that God is saying, come on, come back to basics. Do you know who Jesus really is? You see, John 4, verse 42, there was a woman who was by the well. She had an encounter with Jesus. And she ran back, as you remember that Samaritan woman, into her village, her community where she lived. And she said, oh, I've met a man. And they said, yeah, we know. You meet them every night. She had a reputation. She said, no, no, you've got it wrong. I've really met a man and he told me everything. And something in the way she presented Jesus woke them up enough to go on a journey themselves, woke up the curiosity of the community, and then they went and discovered Jesus, and they came back, and in verse 42 we read, and they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we've heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I want to ask you, do you really know in your knower that you know this incredible Jesus? Have you become familiar with the incredible gift of the Savior of the world? I was encouraged with the way you led the worship tonight. We concentrated so much on this Jesus, magnified, glorified, conquered death, risen, amazing, bless the Lord, oh my soul. 10,000 reasons to sing about a wonderful, wonderful God called Jesus. We can never grow familiar with these precious things. You see, this woman had an encounter with Jesus and she could not keep silent. It's infectious. I, just before I came here on Wednesday, went in to see my doctor for my sort of well woman health check. And before I'd hardly sat down, she grabbed my arm and jabbed me with the flu jab. And I thought, thank you. That's going to be great to be hugged all weekend. Don't touch my arm. But you see, we're vaccinated against infection. But we should be a totally infectious people. We should be totally contagious. There should be something that emanates from us. We should cause a reaction. You see, Jesus is our hope. There should be that tenacity that cannot be deleted, erased, downsized, degraded. Wow, Jesus. But in our everyday life, as we go on, we forget the encounter with this incredible Jesus. He is the hope for the nations. We do have the privilege of going to Washington, D.C. We'll go on Monday and we'll be there till Friday. Helen and I have made a covenant with God, really, as part of our ministry to bless capital cities. When I was given my 501c status of nonprofit in this country for Heart Cry, I felt God challenged me, do you want to be a taker or a giver? I'm not a US national. And it would be very easy to come here, be blessed, take the blessing, give it to the nations, true, but give nothing to America. And I felt God say, no, what are you going to give to America? And I said, I've got time And he said, I want you to dedicate some time. So we do. And I said, well, what time do you want from me? He said, I want it in the capital. So we have, for the last 5-7 years, diligently gone to Washington. I've learned to love that city. I've learned to know it. I know Capitol Hill. I know senators and congressmen. I've understood how it works and how you go under the underground in those deep caverns, and you've come up in all sorts of places. You think, oh, that's cool. How do we get from? It is the most amazing place. But I've learned to know the men there. And I've begun to realize that when you lift Jesus up, he draws people. John 12:32, when Jesus is lifted up from the earth, from the average place, he has a magnetic power to even draw people who their first statement is, I'm not religious. It was the last time before last when we were there, when it was all the healthcare bill was going through. It seems that we're always there at some crisis time, and we book it way in advance. We're going to be there. And quite seriously, if God has put something on your heart that you feel needs to be prayed, scriptures that need to be mandated, please give it to us. We love to have a collaborative wisdom. We don't know it all, but if God's put something on your heart, let us go as your representatives. Carry something for you. Put it in our hands. Speak to Helen. And I quite sincerely mean that. But we were walking down the halls, and one of the schedulers came chasing after us. I'm not going to say which state or whatever, because that's personal. And came and said, we heard you're from Oxford, England. Thank you, God, for accents and places. And it's like a calling card. And he immediately said, yes, the congressman would be happy to see you. Walked in there. First thing he said is, I'm not religious. I said, that's fine. It usually helps. And he said, well, why are you here? And I said, because we love the privilege for blessing men who stand in government. And we know that when you stand up to lead, all hell comes against you. And he said, you can talk about that. He says, and I took this position. My wife's been diagnosed with breast cancer. My son just had his best friend commit suicide back home. Our house back in our state has been burgled 3 times. And then there was one other thing. I can't remember what it was. And he was beside himself. Oh, he got shingles and gore down his arm. And he was in absolute pain. Just stood there. And I said, well, we'd come to bless you. You know, he stood and sobbed. And I never asked them, are you Democrat, Republican? It's irrelevant. They're a man in leadership. And how many of you know, as soon as you stand to lead, the devil comes for you? He hates good leadership. And so we've had that privilege. But I've discovered when you lift up Jesus, we had a wonderful worship leader from Idaho, Boise, a wonderful black African who could just sing. You know how they can sing. Those halls of marble resonated as he just stood in this hall and sung Amazing Grace. People just stopped. Everyone came into this office, stood in the corridor outside, tears down their seat. You see, we lift Jesus up. There's a magnetic power that goes against everything in their minds they're thinking. But I believe God is saying, come on, lift him up. Encounter Jesus. Jesus is a distinctive, totally unique, and he needs to be displayed in America. The real Jesus needs to be lifted up because he carries the power for change. And as I've been praying, I really felt God say to me that we're entering a season. I felt him say 3 years, but quite often when I have those things, it's not necessarily literally 3 years. It's represented that 3 years is usually a beginning and end season. You know, the 3 days, resurrected after 3 days. So what I'm saying is I feel God's presenting us as the church a season. And he said, I want you as a church to unwrap Jesus to the community. This is a season for the church to arise and shine with new authority. But it requires us to change. And I believe in the US, we've been, and in Britain, but I think in Britain, because it's been so bad for so long, we've actually got a little bit out of our British reserve. And we've got out on the streets. I find, because I travel both sides, I spend about a third of my time in all the nations you saw last night, a third of my time in US, Canada, and a third in UK, Europe. And I find in US there's still that slight reservation to really talk Jesus to people. Really unwrap Jesus. But we need to carry this Jesus who brings change. I want to show you that whenever you bring Jesus into a circumstance, change always happens. We just have the next picture. You see, look at this picture. Helen actually discovered this for me. This is 2009. I was walking through a slum in Pune. And as I was walking by, all these little kids began waving. And I did the typical white thing, if I'm honest, of, because I'm white, I'm interesting. They're waving, hi, hi. Oh, mama, mama, wait. So I waved back, walked on, and I felt the Holy Spirit go, slap. What do you think you're doing just walking past? And it's like I was with other people. And he said, stop. Those are my children. It was 42 degrees centigrade. So you imagine that corrugated iron in the sun, 42. On that left-hand side is a little window. And when we went up there, there were 78 kids corralled in there. And the reason they were corralled in there was because the mums were out on a microfinance stuff, selling stuff. But two of their boys, a 7 and 9-year-old boy, had gone missing. And they think had got sex trafficked to Dubai. And so everyone had got so terrified. So you can see they're up there with no real way of getting down. So they just corral them in there while they were out to keep them safe. And so, you know, it's, hi, nice to see you. And we walked by and the Holy Spirit said, no, bring Jesus to them. Bring Jesus to them. And I'm thinking, well, how? I don't know how to do that. But you know how change normally happens? It happens with those 5 loaves and 2 fish. It happens just a little bit at a time. It happens with what you've got in your hand at that moment. And you unwrap that and you do something. And it's amazing how it multiplies in the hand of God. And then it's enough to bring the change needed. So I went back in February this year. Next slide, please. And that is one of 10 rooms. So flip it back, if you can, thank you. So what happened? I gave the money I had in my hands to a pastor that was with me, and I said, do something. And we went on a journey, 2009, next slide, please. 2013, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 5 years it was. 10 classrooms, nearly 90 kids. How many of you say, that's change? That's Jesus change. But I want to show you something, because you see, I didn't think anything had happened. Isn't that crazy? Because I go out there and I still see the plumbing that's bad and the smell that's awful and the kids that are not. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, we can't see the change Jesus brings because usually we're looking in the wrong paradigm, in the wrong time zone. I want to say Jesus brings change. And we need sometimes to see the picture of what it was 5 years ago and suddenly think, oh my goodness, Jesus brought change. Because the devil always says, oh, look back last week. You're still as bad, sorry, nothing personal. Still as bad tempered as you were last week, this week. Or look at you last month, your finances. Hello, how many of you know what I'm talking about? The devil traps you in the wrong time zone and convinces you change never happens in your life. But I want to say, my Bible says, Jesus brings transformation. Jesus brings change. He is the answer. I had the privilege about 10 years ago being in Uganda, preaching in Tebe in one of the Sunday services there. And as I walked into this tent, and God reminded me of it as I was preaching, as I was preparing to preach for this. 12,000 people, Sunday morning service in a tent, African style. And it might sound chaotic, but they have a definite protocol concerning the platform. And suddenly there's this little girl of 3 years old, and she gets up the platform and she's pulling on the senior pastor's jacket as he's speaking. No. But I'm really surprised, because none of the ushers, which were very present, did anything. I was also surprised because that little girl I knew was not the pastor's child. But she tugged. I was even more surprised when this pastor turned and gave her the microphone. And this little three-year-old then said four statements. And as she said the statement, number one, it was like a ripple went through the room. And then the second, then the third, then the fourth. I turned to my translator. I had enough spiritual ounce to know something is happening. She finished the fourth statement. All heaven and hell broke loose. People were jumping up, screaming. I've been healed. Screaming with demonic powers, get healed. Weeping. It was like, and I thought, what is that? So I'm at my trance, say, tell me. She said, that little girl was raised from the dead 4.5 months ago. She died of cerebral malaria. When she was raised from the dead, something happened. And now, when we're worshiping, the Spirit of God comes upon her, and she stands up, and her first statement was, come on, church, read it with me. Can't see it. Oh, I can see it. Where's my PowerPoint gone? You deceived me and I was deceived. 1, 2, 3. Jesus saves. Next one. Jesus heals. Next one. Jesus delivers. And the final one was, and Jesus is coming again soon. And it was when she said that. And as I was preparing this, of really unwrapping Jesus. Jesus, the only hope for the nation. We can get so clever. What does America need? How do we pray? Bottom line, Jesus. There is nothing other than Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus delivers. We've got to come right back to basics. Oh God, show us how to lift up Jesus. He will draw all men. He will break every curse. He will set everyone free. The whole breath of life. He will heal from the inside out. There is incredible power in a laid down life. Have you realized that? You see, it was modeled in Jesus. But God's asking, will you model it? Will you be a rising generation that goes to the nations? We touched it last night. Jesus in you is a promise of hope. Jesus in you is the promise that will set people free. Romans 15, 12 to 13 says, and again Isaiah says, and the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles put their hope. And I love this. Let's read it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on. There's no excuse for hopelessness. Why? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit. What is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit? To help you overflow with hope. So if we're feeling a bit overwhelmed, then we need to lift our hands and say, oh, Jesus, I need your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Overflow, drown the hopelessness with that sound of Jesus. Jesus saves. This is our hope. Jude 1, 24 to 25. The Bible is such a great preacher. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, he will present you blameless in the presence of his glory with great joy. You're not going to just make it. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Jesus is the Savior. What an incredible Savior. He saves you from yourself and makes you whole. How many of you are glad for the Savior, Jesus? Oh, I love you, Jesus. You save me. Jesus rescues us. Psalm 103, verse 4. He redeems your life from the pit. How many of you know some pits? He redeems you. What an incredible Jesus. He is our hope. And then he crowns you with love and compassion. That's what I love about Jesus, is he doesn't only just save you. It's not like he just throws you a little lifeline, picks you up and leaves you sort of with your hypothermia, choking and coughing. He actually then cleans you from the inside out. He doesn't save you from a pit, but he saves you to a future. I was preaching in Norway, in Kristiansand, in their cathedral. And we had this most amazing meeting. And this very wealthy woman came. And she asked me a question. She said, I know I need help with my past. But the one thing I'm concerned about is if I give my life to God, will he give me a future? I can't bear the thought of sitting bored. She said that from my young years, I've been active. I've created businesses. I've got this going, that going, the other going. I'm happy. I need help. I need forgiveness because I've done some things that weren't great. But I've got to know. I've got something to do. You see, Jesus redeems us for purpose. And he makes us clean. One of the greatest needs is the deliverance from shame and guilt. People want to know, I'm clean. Christians need to know. People in the house of God need to know. So many times our worship has to wind up. Why? Because we're getting all the dump off. We need to stand in the shower of his presence because we've poured in stuff. Isn't that true? I'm not saying that's because you're bad people, but we need to learn a better way of life, of living with the Jesus of hope who makes me clean. That I feel restored. I know I'm forgiven. 1 John 1, 6-8. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We cannot be practicing the truth. For if we're living in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that precious blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The problem is that once we've been in church for a while, we forget that if we want to smell nice, we need to apply the blood. There's enough soap and deodorant in America for the whole of America to smell sweet. But I can still find some people who don't. Why? Because they don't personally apply it to the places. It's no good saying, well, I've washed my hands 20 times. No, I'm sorry, mate, it's your feet that stink, not your hands. No, but there's some Christians who they just will never go there. Go there and let Jesus set you free. Go to those hidden places. Let the blood wash every part of you. It's no good just washing your hands every day. Wash in the precious blood of Jesus. And we've got to take it to the hidden and dark places. And then this precious Jesus, he gives you purpose. Mark 1, verse 17. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out. This is the New Living Translation, Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. In the more traditional translation, it says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers. Isn't that gracious of Jesus? I work with one of the greatest evangelists on the earth. Loved him to pieces, Reinhard Bonnke. You know what? Even working with him didn't make me an evangelist. I still was very happy to be in the prayer room and let him preach. I remember going into the bank in Blantyre, Malawi with him. And he said, oh, I'm coming with you. And I thought, why? He said, I need to get some money. I said, I can do it for you, Reinhard. No, 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 let me come. And then I realized why. So we get in the bank. And here, great Rachel Hickson, mortified. I think, I live here, Reinhard. Oh, he stands up. And how many of you love Jesus? Rachel, hold the door. We need to have an altar call. And I'm like, no, I just want to count the bus money and get out, Reinhardt, please. But I hold the door, captive audience. Preach the gospel we have. And then he looks at me. Where are the decision cards and the follow-up? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I thought about that when coming to the bank. But when you really encounter this Jesus, something has happened in me more recently. And I can't help but talk to people about Jesus. He makes you fishes of men. I was at a leaders' conference in, where was it? Bolton, wasn't it? And it was one of these very suited and booted leaders' days, and everyone had paid quite a lot of money to come. And I was the 11 o'clock plenary leadership girl, and I had all my instructions, and my notes had gone ahead, and the PowerPoint was perfect, and Helen had checked the theology, and we were really going to wing it. No, not wing it. We were going to impress it. And it was all done so that they made sure they got their money. So I stand up all done, and Holy Spirit says to me, cut it by 20 minutes and give an altar call. And I'm like, Jesus, you don't understand. I've signed my life away. And it's like, cut it by 20 minutes and give an altar call. Unfortunately, I've grown up enough to learn, listen to Holy Spirit, not the contracts. And I just cut it and I just said, is there anyone here who needs Jesus? And I just didn't look at the front row. And And I told a story of a girl called Eleanor. And at the back on the left-hand side, a girl puts her hand up. I don't know, what was it? A couple of hundred people. Right on the back there. And says, I'm Eleanor. Can Jesus help me? At that point, I'm like, this is really worth it. She comes forward, we pray for her. And Holy Spirit says, you haven't finished, tell another story about you. I'm Rachel. Tell a story about Rachel. Right on this side, right at the end. Dark-haired girl, I'm Rachel. Can Jesus help me? And I'm thinking, what are all these people doing here, having paid a lot of money for this day? Badged and named. Pray with them. Find out this dear girl is on suicide watch. Daughter of one of the pastors brought her along because she didn't dare leave her at home. Then I just thought, well, in for a penny, go for a pound. Anyone else? 9 young men came forward. We had 11 people, led them all through Jesus. I want to say, it's not so much that I'm becoming such an evangelist, but I feel there's something prophetically happening. God showed me something. It was so interesting. Some of the dear leaders still didn't get it and said, oh, what a wonderful example that was of an altar call. I think, no, that was nothing sculptured. That was, don't you understand? People are hungry. People are crying. Jesus is the only hope. There was a girl about to commit suicide. There was another girl here who was going through hell who had literally crept in because she'd smelt the coffee and despite all their security, thank you, Jesus, then made it to the meeting. You see, Jesus takes our mess and makes it our message. Hello? Jesus is going to take your mess and make it your message. Jesus will make you a fisher of men. So Jesus saves. Oh, this precious Jesus heals. I'm a living testimony. Next year, on October the 27th, 2014, it will be my 30th anniversary for missing my funeral. Seriously. On October the 27th, 1984, on Second Street, Cork Road, Harare, Zimbabwe, I was run over by a military truck doing 40 miles an hour, and I should have died. The surgeons and the doctors called my mum and dad, and they were told to prepare my funeral. My mother-in-law did. But thank you, Jesus. I'm a testimony that Jesus heals. He utterly, utterly heals. And believe it or not, I'm not brain damaged. But as already has been described, Jesus restores. Psalm 103:3, he forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases. Come on. All your diseases. Every cancer will go. Every life-threatening disease, go. We have to keep knocking on that door. These scriptures are inconvenient, but they are the truth. Inconvenient because our experience hasn't caught them up, maybe. Inconvenient because our hope gets challenged. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? But I still have to look at that and say, yes, Jesus. Psalm 23, he restores my soul. Exactly what we've been talking about. You know, our cardiologists have got incredibly technical and amazing at restoring hearts after heart attacks, but they still cannot heal the brokenhearted. Jesus can. He'll touch you. He can utterly, utterly heal the cripple on the inside as well as the cripple on the outside. He takes the crushed emotions. If we will surrender, and Jesus utterly heals, and finally Jesus delivers. You know, in church, we usually are very comfortable with Jesus who saves. We're a little bit uncomfortable with Jesus heals because we have, yeah, but don't be worried if it hasn't happened. Jesus delivers the demons. Oh, we don't have demons here. You know, I'm afraid immigration doesn't apply to demons. They get in without a visa. And maybe we don't like that word demon, but a very acceptable translation is tormenting spirit. Some translate evil spirits, demons, tormenting spirits. Now, come on, let's talk tormenting spirit. How many of you know tormenting spirits, unfortunately, are alive and well? As Jesus delivers tormenting spirits. As I said, I come from Oxford. I don't know if this is significant, but in Oxford we have 5 mental health hospitals. Huge proportion. And when you go in there and you begin to visit, the one thing I find fascinating when you go on the psych units is whatever their background, nationality, Arab, Pakistani, Islamic, Buddhist, Confucianist background, I have never once had a mental health person come to me and say, I'm Buddha. They all come, I'm effing Jesus, swearing, etc. Those wretched, tormenting spirits are robbing our generation. We've got to hate it because Jesus delivers. Jesus utterly delivers. And this is where our hope has to be. We all know the story in Luke chapter 8. And when the people, Jesus went in the boat, man of Gadarenes, went out to see what happened. They came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons or tormenting spirits had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Come on, God. I want to break every chain. And suddenly then we see the people began to return home, and it says, and this man went away proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So many marriages get destroyed. So much drug addiction, alcohol addiction, gambling, etc. Tormenting spirits driving people to be like animals instead of human beings. The enemy always degrades, always pulls down, always minimalizes. God always lifts up, affirms, gives dignity. And I hate the devil and all his works. And something in us has to begin to cry, oh, Jesus is the hope for the tormented. He sets the prisoners free. I think Helen and I, one of our favorite things we do is we work with an organization called Betel, which is a rehabilitation program for alcoholics and drug addicts. And when we go there, they've got 17 different houses all over the cities of Britain. And it's my testosterone-charged worship. They're all guys who've come out of prison, jail, etc., who are passionate lovers of Jesus. They would have just looked at you and thought, what's your problem? Because they are testosterone charged. Jesus, set me free. You walk in there. There is such those forgiven much. Oh, they love much. Absolutely amazing. I love being amongst them. It's like, oh, Jesus, you're alive and well. You save, you heal, you deliver. You listen to their stories. And you think, Jesus is alive. And this Jesus is coming against sin. Magnified, glorified. Will you consider Jesus? Will you look at him tonight? Will you, in the midst of everything that comes onto you, will you keep your focus? Consider Jesus. I want to ask you, what will the bride of America look like when he comes? Will it be an adoring bride that knows this Jesus, hope for the nation? Can you see this generation rising up? Next slide, please. Someone who won't just take the world out there, but will take the street in front of them. Because I believe Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus delivers in America today. In Ephrata today, in Pennsylvania today, right here, right now. And I have such a sense as I came with this tenacious hope that this is the hope for which we're called, Jesus. And I believe if we carry a new revelation of this Jesus, something will shift in Jesus' name. I landed on Thursday, wasn't it? And oh, the sky ripped and roared. I think we swam from Philadelphia here. I was ever so glad the rental car company saw it fit to give me a 4x4. They obviously had a word of knowledge and upgraded me. But it was so funny. Dear Helen slept through it, but I was woken up, I think, twice or three times. The thunder, lightning. And I mean, I don't often, I just felt God say, there's a contest going on in the heavens. There's a contest going on in the heavens. Rumbling, thundering, clashing. And the naughty side of me says, yeah, but the lion wins. We have the greater roar. Every intimidation of the enemy, you can chuck it all. But the Lion of Judah wins the day. And it's time. Come on, arise, shine. Light will come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Oh, there is disgusting darkness of all the enemy's plan on the earth and on the people. But, God rises. And his glory. And there's a nation of America. We always think of the other nations. What about the nation of America? If we can have the slide up. Got my slide. The nation of America is looking for light. Come on, little town of Bethlehem, Ephrata. Where's the light of Jesus? Because it's time for hope. Can you see Jesus? And I want to speak tomorrow morning first, great expectations. How do we then carry that expectation and hope? Second, what's it? This is one. So that's second great expectation. Number three, I want to do hope against hope. That wrestle when hope looks stupid. How do we hope against hope? And finally, in the evening, we're going to talk about a tenacious hope of a radical generation. Because I believe God wants to take you on a journey, and I've started right at ground zero. Can you see Jesus? I wonder if you could stand with me, if the musicians can come. Because I want to ask you tonight, can you see Jesus? I don't know where you are in your world today. And many of us, we know that we've given our life to Jesus, but it's like then life gets in and Jesus gets pushed out. And we lose that place of Jesus, you're more than enough. But I just felt so simply that God just said, tell them, Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus utterly delivers, and this incredible Jesus has not forgotten America. He loves this nation. He loves your families. He loves your work colleagues. He loves your neighbors. He loves you. And he says, if I'm high and lifted up, anything can happen. And so we lift up that name of Jesus today. Father, we lift up that name of hope. And Father, where we've been overwhelmed, we ask you now to help us overcome. We pray, Father, that you will shift for us our outlook, our mentality. Father, where it just feels like everything's coming on us, we want to see you, Jesus. And if you're here this evening and you're just saying, Rachel, I've lost the Jesus sound in my life. I just have got depressed. I've got overwhelmed. I felt hopeless. I felt overcome. But oh God, I need to see Jesus again. Just like that woman who came running back and said, I've found Jesus. And the rest of the people suddenly said, yeah, we've found him too. It's not because of what you say. We've had an encounter. Jesus has stepped in and lifted off the hopelessness. If you're saying, I need Jesus tonight, then wherever you are, I'm not going to make a big thing about it. I'm asking you to come to the front. This is why you're coming to the front. You're saying, Jesus, I want you to take main place in my life, in my way of thinking, in my emotions, and in my choices and decisions. Jesus, I just realize I've lost my center point, and I'm standing here tonight to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you, Jesus. Just come forward. I'm just saying, I'm putting you right back in the center place. Some of you may have done this before, but it's just like life has got confused. Maybe you've never done this. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you know in your knower, Jesus is in the center of my life. So come to him. There's no one like him. Wherever you are, we've got time. This is the most important thing you could do. Just come forward. Come right into the center here so I can see you. It helps me. Come, sir, come. Just come over, sweethearts. Come over. Then I don't feel my neck breaks quite so much because you've got a wide auditorium. Bless you. Just come. If that's you and you're just saying, God, I just need to get my mind and heart focused. I'm so sorry. If that hopelessness and just sense of, I really felt some of you just feeling, oh, it's just futile. Don't know what it's about. Come on, let's break it. Because Jesus is more than enough. More than enough. If you need to go and collect children from daycare or so, feel free to go, but we're going to take some time just to pray and bless. If you want prayer, we'll make time for you. But you feel free to do what you need to do. But if you need to come to the front, don't go out the back door. and expect coffee to help you. Can't. So we come to you, God. Ooh. So let's just open up our worship, shall we? Let's worship him. Oh, let's worship him. So just begin to pray and worship and sing. Break that sound barrier. Just tell Jesus he's awesome, fantastic. Just tell him. Bring words. You know, the most precious thing you can bring to God is words and gratitude and thanksgiving. Just tell him, God, we're so glad. There's no one like you. There's no one like our God. There's no one like our Jesus. We just love you, love you, love you. If there's a ministry team or a prayer team, just come and help me. Let's just stand with these people and soak them in the goodness of Jesus. Just pastoral staff, prayer team, let's just soak them. Father, we just ask now, let Jesus come so close. Now, now, now. Break every chain. Chain, we pray. Oh, break every chain. Just break every chain. Fill,
then we
fill,
will stand
fill,
upon
fill,
your promises. we are strong because our hope is in you.
Just sing you.
We will run, we will run, we will run. Mm-hmm. We belong, we belong, we belong to you. Stand upon your promises.
Consider Jesus.
We are strong, oh, we are strong Jesus. Because more, our hope is in you.
More abundantly above all.
We will run, we will run, we will run. We belong, we belong, we belong to you. Great is your faithfulness.
lift your hands with me to this incredible Jesus. And as you lift your hands, know that Jesus takes those hands. I want you to be like those little toddlers, you know, that come running. You lift your hands up and you just know Daddy is going to pick you up. Because Jesus is there for you right in the midst right now. Take it. And Father, we just pray that every contestation, every atmosphere of loneliness, everything that is just disconnected, we pray now in the precious name of Jesus, connect, 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 connect. We see you, Jesus, right in the midst. And I want you to just pray this with me tonight. Father, tonight, I confess my Jesus is the hope for my life, my home, my region, my nation. I declare Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus delivers, and this Jesus will come again. I thank you for who you are, and I declare you are good to me. I welcome you into the center place of my life. And I love you. I love you, Jesus. So just put your hand on someone and say, he's our hope. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. If you need to be healed right now, as those hands are laid on you, you know Jesus heals. He tells us, you lay your hands on the sick, I bring the recovery. You lay your hands on the sick, he brings recovery. Recovery to every depression, recovery to every overwhelming pressure. He sets you free. He loves you. Yeah.
Ooh, it's been there. Ooh, yeah. Ooh, always been there.
So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. I believe God wants to take you on a journey, many of you. If you can't come to all the services, that's fine, but listen to them. Because I believe God wants to put layer upon layer upon layer. So, Father, I pray, even as we sleep tonight, awaken expectation. Awaken expectation. I pray that you'd wake up dreams, aspirations, promises, scriptures, situations. I pray, stir what we've let go and give us courage to take hold of it again. Give us courage to take hold of it again, God. Let us see what you're seeing at this time. Because I really believe that there's a shift coming. I felt it so much for Pennsylvania. Get ready for harvest time. I believe souls are going to get saved. I prophesied it last night. I see baptisms and baptisms. As soon as I got here, I thought, you get ready to start baptizing. Get ready to start baptizing. I tend to be more of a prophetic teacher, but Helen will testify this year. I don't know, I've just seen so many people come to Jesus. Tiny churches, English church in the middle of nowhere. 67 people came forward to response of an altar call on a Sunday morning. The pastor nearly fell off his chair because I didn't even know I had 67 people who didn't really know God in their lives. something is shifting. So, Father, we ask you. We want to call in the Spirit. Let the hungry come. Let the thirsty come. Let the distressed come. Let the burdened come. Father, we pray that we will go into the highways and the byways, and we'll find the broken, the distressed, and we'll bring them to the banqueting table. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't know if you're like me, but I love God's signs. Here's one more God sign. This morning, Helen's birthday, she said, want to go out, have breakfast. So I said, okay, I don't know where to go. So thank God for Google. Took her out for breakfast. And as we came to pick up the check, or I came to pick up the check, turned it over and it says, your server today, and in big capital letters, was Hope. I just thought that was really cool. I want to say, I believe that there is angelic assistance for us. There's servants of the Most High God sent to aid us. And he says, come on, we want to serve you into a place of hope. So one last prayer. I want you to put your fingers into a socket. You know, just like when you plug in an electric appliance, you have to get it connected to get it wired. So, Father, we want to plug into a heavenly resource. And we ask you, may the God of all hope fill us. We don't want to whip it up, but we thank you. It is a gift of God. By the overflow of the Holy Spirit. We ask you right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, fill us with godly, legitimate hope. May the God of all hope fill you. By the power of the Holy Spirit to overflow. With hope. And we thank you for it. And everyone said,